Good morning. What a blessing this Thanksgiving to be able to spend it with my whole family, my daughter from Seattle, my son from Elkhart, the other five who unfortunately live with me. But the best part by far was Black Friday shopping. I got this iPad. I got this car for my two-year-old so he can wreck. What a hater Ryan is. Gosh. Just great killjoy there. I didn't Black Friday shop, by the way. I can't stand Black Friday shopping, but I can't say that for my family. They enjoyed it. But what a blessed time to be surrounded with family and friends. I hope that you were. I hope that you ate well. I hope that you fellowshipped well. I hope that you gave thanks for all those around you. Blessings, certainly, that we take for granted or that... Certainly, we don't deserve, I don't think, and yet God graces us with that. We come to a spot in our passage here this morning. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 that we're going to be looking at. It gets a little difficult to continue to speak sometimes on a specific topic for me anyway because you feel repetitive. So bear with me this morning as we touch on this topic again of sexual immorality. There's a reason why God touches on it so frequently, though. It's because it's caused such devastation to individuals throughout history. You might be one of those individuals. You know, this whole "everything is permissible for me" was a quote that the Corinthians lived by, and that's why Paul used this verbiage here in quotes: "Everything is permissible for me." We live in a world today where everything is permissible, right? That word permissible could actually be substituted, and in some translations is lawful. Everything is lawful for me. And specifically what he's talking about in this passage is food in verse 13, and then the sexual immorality in verse 13, and how that was their thinking, their thought process was that it's all good. It's my body. I can do what I want with it, and no one can tell me what to do. And he's reminding them that it is different for them, though, because they've been bought at a price. They've confessed a belief in something that changes things for them, and it changes things for you and I. So we don't just get to just because it's lawful or just because it's permissible. We have to ask ourselves, is it beneficial? Because I can't count the people who have been in my office who, whether it be premarital sex, whether it be extramarital affair, whatever it might be, who have sat in my office. And although it might have been permissible, they thought for them, it certainly wasn't beneficial. Although it was permissible for them, they thought that the pornography, they thought that this activity wouldn't master them, as verse 12 says, but that is what's happened. They wanted to sample this or sample that or try this. See what this was all about. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. It's easy to say, it's difficult once we're engaged in the captivity, once we're in bondage to whatever that thing is, once we've given in to that temptation. Like I say, many people throughout history, individually, as well as families, communities, churches, and even nations have been destroyed by sexual immorality. And so when we stop to think about why would this be such a hot topic, it's a hot topic for them because remember, and if you weren't here and you don't know, this church in Corinth had a temple in the town, kind of like if we had a temple in our town here in LaPorte. And we got a lot of problems in LaPorte, but thankfully we don't have this problem. They had a temple in the town that employed 1,000 prostitutes. And part of the worship was to go into, at least for these Corinthian believers, was they thought that it was okay to go and engage in that behavior because it was the norm. It was accepted. It was what everybody else was doing. And so why couldn't they? It was permissible. It was lawful. And then Paul's verbiage is, but not everything is beneficial. It was permissible, but don't be mastered by anything, because that became a way of life for them as well. And he reminds them of their origin, their foundation, where they started from. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. You see, the body, our body's origin, was with God. He breathed us into existence. He took dust and he formed Adam. Life was breathed into Adam through God. So our bodies found life in God. That's where they started, and that's where they will end. Our bodies will be resurrected to God. So in light of our wonderful origin, the origin of our bodies, and in light of how our bodies will end one day, the glorious reunion we will have with God in heaven and spend eternity with him, how or why in the meantime do we think that we can do whatever feels good or whatever we want or whatever others might be doing without any thought of what God might want or expect or desire for us? That's what the analogy, that's the example that he's drawing here. He's calling them out, and he's calling us out as well, because we have this same permissive society that we live in today, that, you know, it's your body, you can do what you want. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Don't tell me who I can date or who I can marry or what procedures I can have done or not have done, right? That's what we say. That's how we think, because it's our body. But as Christians, that's not the case, because as Christians, we believe that God gave us our body. And we believe that our body will one day reunite with him in heaven. And so therefore, it's not our own. And so the first thing we recognize in this passage is that we honor God, we consider God in all of this. Our bodies have a wonderful origin and a wonderful future, so we should not, in the meantime, use them for evil purposes or for selfish desires. And that's what he was talking about with stomach for the food and food for the stomach. He was equating that with their activity with sexual immorality, because eating is a natural desire. We all have that, right? Probably Thanksgiving, we all had that natural desire a little too much. For the last 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 days, I had that natural desire way too much. And the sexual desire is also a natural thing. God made us that way. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when he talks about going forth and multiplying and stuff, when he created man, created woman, I mean, that is a normal desire. That is not something that makes you weird because you crave that or want that or desire that. That is something that he made your body, and he made female body as well, and he made them to go forth and to multiply. And so, but just because that is a natural desire, just because that is how we're wired, doesn't mean we have to engage in that or act on that desire in an unhealthy, unbiblical, unglorifying way to God. We can still recognize that if he is the originator of our life, and he's the originator of man and woman having union together, because he started this whole thing. So if he started this whole thing, he gets to determine what it looks like. We don't get to determine what it looks like. You know, we don't get to say, well, but I want to have 6 wives, or I want to, you know, have girlfriends on the side. He said a man shall leave his father's house, and a girl shall leave her mother's house, and the two will become one, and they shall, you know, go forth, and they shall multiply. And so he's the originator of that, and so he gets to set the boundaries or the rules for what that looks like. We don't get to change that or alter that if we're a Christian. Once again, this pertains to only those who profess belief, and that's what he's reminding these guys. This might be normal in your community. This might be how they live and how they go about their business, but for you, this isn't for you. You need to look a different way, because your origin, your body was originated with God, formed by him in your mother's womb, knitted together every inch of you, and one day your body will go to be with him again. See, I don't think that there's some pink cloud where these disembodied souls go and we listen to harp music. I don't think that's what heaven's like. I think heaven is about physical people, people going, God's creation, those created in his image, going to be with him. I think there's a reason why Jesus was created in human form. I mean, the very story, the very heart of Christianity is the story of God himself taking on flesh and blood and coming to this earth to live in this world, to be tempted, but to live a perfect life and die for you and I. So to think that the physical body doesn't matter is a little foolish of us. To think that we can separate the two and say, well, I can do what I want with my body. You know, God save my soul and Jesus forgive me. That's what they were using. That was their everything that's permissible for me. They were making excuses for their sins, saying that Christ had taken away all sin, so they had complete freedom to do what they wanted to do. Just because Christ has set us free doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want to do. That was never the plan. That was never the intention, not to go into captivity or bondage of something else. The second excuse they were making is what they were doing was not strictly forbidden in Scripture. They were looking for loopholes in what they were, the activities they were engaged in. Like, well, it's legal. It's legal, right? So it's got, and think about how many things are becoming legal in our world. And just because they're legal, just because we live in a broken, fallen world that decides that certain things ought to be legal, doesn't mean that they're beneficial. It doesn't mean that they have anything to do with being godly. See, our measuring stick has to be different than that. And that's what Paul was dealing with this church in Corinth. And it really relates to you and I as well in the world that we live in. We have to ask ourselves, just because it's permissible, just because the world says it's okay, is this good for me? Paul answers their excuses with a few different ways. He says, well, Christ has taken away our sin. This does not give us freedom to go on doing what we're doing. If we know what we're doing is wrong, if we know it goes against God's word, we don't have free rein to continue to do that, saying, well, God's grace will cover us, right? Jesus died for my sins, so all my sins are covered, so I can just keep on sinning because it's all good. I'm going to be good at the end. That's not how it works. He who has knowledge, who has wisdom, who understands what he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's what James says. If we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, we sin. So we can't keep engaging that and claim ignorance because we're not ignorant. Also, Paul reminded them of this. Some actions are not sinful in and of themselves, but they're not appropriate because they control our lives. Anything that you do that gets control of you, that causes to separate you from your relationship with God, is sin. And that might look different for you than it does for me. And what I mean by that is, for you, you might go out to dinner and you might be able to, you know, have a beer or have a glass of wine or do whatever, and that's all good for you. But for somebody on the other hand, they might struggle with that. That might be a huge downfall, a pitfall, a real vice for them. And for them, that's not going to be okay. So something that would be deemed okay for this person isn't necessarily automatically okayed for this person. It's not an equal across-the-board freedom. It may not be appropriate for you. So you need to look at the things in your life and ask, is this activity, is this person, is this place, or is this thing separating me from my relationship with God? Do I become a different person when I hang out with them? When I put this in my system, when I go in the basement and smoke this, when I go, you know, here and I drink this, when I go, do I become somebody different? Do I separate myself from God? Do I become how he wouldn't want me to be? And if that's the case, it doesn't matter that other people are doing it. It doesn't matter that it's legal in some states. None of that matters. What matters is what it has to do with you. Is this beneficial for you, or has it gained mastery over you? Does it control you now? Because nothing's supposed to control you except for God. The rest of this stuff in this world is just we're passing through, and it's just things for us to enjoy, like food and family and friends and fun and things like that. God gave us those things, but they're not supposed to master us, and they're never supposed to take the place of him. So are these things controlling us? That's what was happening in this body of Christ. They were losing their witness, and that's the third thing that Paul talked about. Some actions that we engage in might hurt others, and anything we do that hurts rather than helps others is not right. I just hung out with my son all weekend and took him back to Elkhart last night. He's going to be graduating in January. He's got a year clean. He hasn't been a year clean in 7 years. This is his longest run ever. I give God all the glory. I give God all the glory. He deserves all the glory, him and him alone. He changes lives. The old becomes new when you truly submit yourself. It doesn't stay the same just because culture is that way. It becomes new. It thinks different. It acts different. Its devotion is different because it is different. But my son is overcoming that problem. But if I was to go with him and hang out with him, which I did for the last few days, I would not engage in having a beer or that sort of a thing with him, because that would not be good to be around him. And anything that might hurt others or that affects my testimony or my witness or causes them to stumble becomes wrong for me as a Christian instantly. It's irrelevant that it's okay for you. It's irrelevant that it's your body, that you think it's you can do what you want. If you're a Christian, it's not okay that you become a stumbling block or that you damage someone else's journey. We have to stop the behavior. And the only way that the church in Corinth was going to witness to those in the community that were going out to these prostitutes and acting crazy and yoking themselves to things that they shouldn't do was to abstain from those things and be a testimony and a witness to them. Not to go and do it with them. Yeah, it's legal, so we'll come with you. Like there's no difference between being a believer in Christ and just being a worldly person. Our origin was with God. Our future is glorious, and it's with God. Amen? And so in the meantime, we need to treat our bodies as such that they belong to God. And we need to honor God with them. Our bodies are not our own. They're not ours to do whatever we feel like doing with. They were given to us by God, if you're a Christian, if that's what you believe in. The second thing we need to remember is we need to honor Christ in this too, because Christ redeemed our bodies. Christ came in physical form, and he lived a difficult life that was faced with temptation and persecution, but he did it for you and I, and then he died an undeserved death so that you and I could be set free, and he redeemed us. Our bodies are redeemed. So remember that. How can we yoke ourselves? How can we connect ourselves? This is what verses 15 through 17 talk about. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? We united ourselves with him. He bought us at a price. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And once again, this is speaking specifically to them because this was a problem that they were having. But it's really no different for you and I when we go do 10 other things that are just as bad. So don't get caught up in the whole, well, at least I don't go to buy a prostitute every night. Well, but there's lots of things that we unite ourselves with, we connect ourselves with, that don't go with God. Never, it says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that two will become one flesh. That's out of Genesis. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with it. Just go. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you think, how could that be? But think about it. Once again, back to a lot of people coming in my office and sitting down. And I've had couples sitting there. I've had individuals sitting there. And I can't tell you the countless times where sexual sin, like I say, premarital or an extramarital affair or whatever it might have been, haunts them. Maybe it's a disease they got that now every partner after that's going to have to deal with. I mean, I'm telling you, I've seen it all. Sexual sin is a different animal. It's a different thing altogether. It's a joining together physically, emotionally, even spiritually supposed to be. And the originator, the creator of that intimacy was God. He gets to set the boundaries and the rules for what that looks like. And his boundaries and rules were in the context of marriage with a husband and a wife. That's, you might not like that. I didn't get to set those rules. That's just what he says. Anything outside of that is not as he designed it. Thus, anything outside of that has the potential to destroy lives, to destroy future relationships, to destroy families, to destroy churches, to destroy communities. Because it's happened from Sodom and Gomorrah that struggled with sexual immorality all the way, I mean, you're talking about thousands of years different, and the church in Corinth is struggling with sexual immorality in a different way. It's not breaking news, guys. This isn't something that, oh my gosh, we just have an epidemic today of people wanting to do this behavior and that behavior. No, it's been going on for a long time, but it's always been wrong. Just because the voices get louder and the social media gets bigger and we can promote a different agenda faster doesn't make it right or doesn't make it good, doesn't make it okay. It's still wrong. So remember, Jesus Christ, we're yoked to him. We're united with him when we give our life to him. And then the last part in verses 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? See, you see, God in the beginning, the originator, the giver of our body is God. He who will go to be with in the end, our body will go to be with God. So the beginning and the end is God. In the middle, we're redeemed only by Jesus Christ. Don't you see the Trinity in this? Because you don't see the Trinity in a lot of scriptures, but the Trinity speaks in this passage. In the middle of that, we're redeemed by Jesus Christ. We're set free. We don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. We don't have to do what's wrong. We have the power to do what's right, and we have that power through the Holy Spirit who comes into us, who Jesus said in John chapter 16 that he was going to leave us and the Holy Spirit would glorify and magnify Jesus. The Holy Spirit would come into us, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That bought at a price speaks of a slave being bought at an auction. When a slave was bought at an auction, they belonged to the person who bought them. Period. There wasn't much gray area there. They owned them, and then they got to determine the use of that slave. Well, our master is God. That's our Father, our good, good Father. Our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us each and every day to guide us and direct us and give us wisdom and to help us. So we're not our own. We belong to God the Father. We belong to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And we belong to the Holy Spirit who speaks wisdom into our lives. To put this into an analogy that maybe will be easier to understand, I don't know if any of you guys have ever rented an apartment or rented a house or that sort of thing. When you rent an apartment, it's not yours, right? The building doesn't belong to you. We rented when we first got together many moons ago, and we rented a house after that. But when you rent, you don't get to do with what you want. You don't get to decorate the walls as you want. You don't get to paint as you want. I mean, you can try those sorts of things, but you might be on a Judge Judy show or a People's Court show because you don't have those as a tenant, as a leaser or a leasee or whatever. You don't have those rights. You just don't get those because you're not the owner of the building. You're not the property owner, right? So things are different for you. Well, that's how it is with us and God. We're not the building owner. The building owner is God. And because the building owner is God, we don't get to set the rules and how it's going to work and how we get to do things. We don't have that right. We don't get that option. If you want that option, then you have to be outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ. We forfeit and we give up that when we ask Jesus Christ to come to our life and be our Lord. Our Lord, which means to rule over us. You see, pagans want to rule and control their gods. Christians want their God to control them. We're okay with that. We want Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. Or maybe you don't. I don't know. But that's the message in this passage is recognizing that your body is not your own, that it was founded not because of you. You did nothing to allow your body to be made. God did. In the end, you'll do nothing to have it spend eternity in heaven other than what Jesus Christ did for it. Okay, and then you'll never have the power to live the way God called us to live and wants us to live and purposes us to live unless you have the Holy Spirit guiding you and helping you each and every day in this broken, difficult world that we live in. But it's up to you and I to recognize that we don't own the building, but we are called to be the property manager We're called to be a good steward of it, to follow the rules and the expectations that the property, that the business owner has for this building. That's why it's important that we think not about what is lawful or what is permissible, but we think about that which is it beneficial? Not what is permissible, but what is edifying, what is constructive, what is helpful for building up the body of Christ. If this person, this place, or this thing is not going to build up the body of Christ, if it's not going to honor the Lord, if it's going to separate me in any way, shape, or form from my relationship with Him, then that's sin. And we have to call that for what it is, because our bodies belong to the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for my family, the opportunity to get to spend the weekend together, and I thank you for the freedoms of food and fellowship and just all the gifts you give us. Father, one of the most difficult gifts you give us is that freedom of choice, that free will. And in a world where it tells us that we get to make our own decisions, we get to have it our way, we can order our food our way, and we can get everything else our way, we can do everything our way, we can decorate everything our way, design everything our way, trade in whatever we want, whenever we want. God, that's not the way it works with you. Not when it comes to our bodies, which are forever connected to our souls and our spirits. Our bodies matter to you. You created them. You breathed them into existence. You gave us the wisdom and direction to go forth and multiply in a certain way that can only be done by a certain combination. Father, help us to honor that, the context of that union being marriage, the context of that union being healthy, being appropriate. Father, forgive us when we've stepped outside of that, which I have many, many, many times. But I recognize it as wrong, and I don't call it right. And I recognize that that was an error on my part. I don't call it permissible, and I don't call it lawful. I call it sin, and I ask for your forgiveness, God. Allow me to see that you are the owner of this building, my body, and you've given me this life to honor you and to bring glory to you. May I do that with the people I hang around, the things I do, the places I go, and certainly the activities that I engage in with this body that belongs to you, that was redeemed by your Son, that is a temple of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be welcome in this place, my body. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be welcome in this place, our church. Speak to us and minister to us as only you can. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.